Good morning. As I said, my name's Alex Van Riesen. For those of you that are visiting or are here this morning, particularly folks, family who've come because of Mother's Day or in town, I just want to welcome you. Really glad that you're here and for visiting us, being with us this morning. As a number of you know or may know, a number of staff were able to go to the National Leaders Conference this past week, and it was a really wonderful time. It was refreshing and inspiring and challenging. We were in Phoenix, one big highlight of the time was that I was actually able to have Susan, my wife, join us for the time. She came a day later, but we were actually able to cobble together, and I say we, I mean her, an amazing schedule for people to come and care for our three young children. You know, we have a special needs son who's about 8 and a couple kids who are 5 and 4, and we were able, with the church's help, to be able to get a group of people to care for our kids for the longest time that we've been away with them since our third one arrived. And so I just want to say thanks and a special shout out to the church for making that possible, because it was huge for us as a couple and for me as a new person, as a pastor to the Vineyard, to be able to have Susan there and for us to be there together and talk about what God was doing and experience it together. It was awesome. Just also want to let you know there were a few other people. Some of the staff who were able to go were Liz Milner and Katie Fanton, Sharon Wada, and Stephen Stewart was there. And I just want to encourage you that as you are able and want to hear more about the conference or hear what God was doing there, I encourage you to talk to them about their experience, because I think it was great too. So I want to share this morning a little bit about that. We're in the midst of a series called New Life, and we're sharing about new life in the Vineyard movement, and I want to share some of the things that happened during this last week at the Vineyard Conference. So would you please pray with me? Jesus, I ask you to come and bless our time this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did last week. It feels difficult to know how to convey an experience like that, but I ask you to give me the words and for you to open our hearts to receive what you have for us to celebrate and enjoy together this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. Quick question. Is this too loud? Is it okay? Okay. Well, first let me make a few general observations about the conference. There were about 2,000 people there. These were pastors and some staff teams and just folks. Anyone could kind of come to this thing. And it was at this church in North Phoenix. And the energy was amazing right from the very beginning. One of the highlights that stuck out for me that was so apparent from the very beginning is in the DNA of the Vineyard is the value and desire they have for a worship situation that allows people to connect and have intimacy and love for God and to be loved by God. That this is a long-standing value. It's musical worship. And it hit us just right when we came in. And it was very powerful. The sense of expectancy and longing in the group, right from the very first note, was unbelievable. And you could tell people were hungry and thirsty and desired to have more of God. And were singing and receiving in that way. And one of those ways we experienced it was in this musical worship. And one of the things I loved was how they were to look around the room and to see this growing group, it was, had all through the age ranges, noting there was a lot of younger folks there, and growing increasingly in a multi-ethnic diversity, seeing kind of people from all different places. And it was wonderful to be from people all over the country who are experiencing and living out some similar core values, but seeing all sorts of different expressions of that. One of the things that it made me grateful for on that first evening was for Greg, our worship pastor, for Katie, and for Vicky, and for everyone on the worship teams, for all the work and effort and spiritual labor they put in to create a musical worship context that really draws us close to God. There, where we have time to receive from Him, to express our love for Him, to pray. And I just was so grateful for the strain, the legacy of that in this movement, and how we still benefit from that today. So I just wanted to ask if anyone here is involved with the worship team, leading or playing or prepping or any facet of it, I'd like you to stand. Go ahead, right now. Anybody on the worship team who's here this morning, and I want to pray for them, because I just was struck at what a powerful experience it is to lead that part of a service and to be a part of that tradition, but also a part of that creative edge heading into the future of musical worship. And I just really want to honor and bless these people for their work in that. So if you want to do that, I'm going to pray for them. If you want to extend your hand, you can. I'm just going to pray quickly because I'm just feeling so grateful for them this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for each of these people. Thank you for the time that they put in to pray over songs, to think about what it means to lead the congregation, to lead us to connect with you. I want to thank you for the effort they put in to learning the music and playing the music. I'm just so grateful, and I think so many of us are grateful for the ways that you have opened our souls through musical worship, through years in the Vineyard Church. Some of us may be new and not experienced it for that long. Some of us may have been around for a long time, and it's been a great blessing. I thank you for that, and I ask, Jesus, that you would continue to make that a great part of the ways that this movement draws and attracts, becomes open to new groups of people, woos people in their hearts, that you would use that, not only in our movement, but in this very church. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. And we could close that by giving them a round of applause. One of the most powerful things out of that musical worship for me was at different points in the conference, they would take these sort of old classic like Vineyard tunes, and some of you have never heard of them, others of you will know exactly what I mean. And you probably can relate to this experience. Is there any song, not even Christian, a rock and roll song or a rap song or even, God forbid, a country song that you really like? And the minute you hear it, it takes you back to a specific place, a time, right? A memory. Do you have that? Everyone relate to that? You know, it comes on the radio and you just start snapping your feet, or you burst into tears. One of the two, right? It's a memory. It's a deep connected memory. And I know that that's true for many of us in the Vineyard. And there's a song like that. And what was really trippy was they took some of these songs and they reworked them. They took the words, but they reworked it with a new beat. And one of these songs, which I will dare not sing for you, but they reworked it with a reggae beat. And it was so cool. And I realized it was kind of a metaphor for the whole conference. Because what was happening was they were taking something that was a rich legacy, something that a lot of people could relate to, but by changing the music and altering the experience, they were creating a new experience of that same song for a whole new generation of people. They were creating a new memory. They were creating a new memory that a whole new generation could tap into. That everyone at that conference could now own that song at that moment for them. And when they hear that, and hopefully they will hear that again, it'll remind them of that time. And I think that's what one of the big themes of this conference was. It was creating a shared experience for a movement that is really growing up. For those of you who don't know, this church that you're a part of here is part of a movement that's really quite young, right? I realize we live in the Silicon Valley, so anything older than like 3 years is a dinosaur, right? But in church world, in sort of like Christian spirituality, this movement's only 30 years old. And that is like, just like barely toddlerhood, right? This is like barely learning to walk. Now, it doesn't feel that way in those of us who have been a part of it for a long period of time, but it's a really young movement. It was cool to see that God is doing something. God is maturing the movement. It's helping it grow up, and part of its growing up is being able to both embrace and celebrate the generation that has helped to build and grow this movement and the new generation that's entering in. It was awesome. It's funny to me, too, that when they played that song, it took a little getting used to. As I was singing the song, I kept wanting to sing it the old way. I was hearing the words, and you kept trying to overlay the original tune onto the song, right? But you can't do it because the old version doesn't really sound reggae, you know, and it didn't quite mix. And so, yeah, nice try. Randy's trying to get me to sing. That ain't never going to happen. So what happens is, don't make me ask you to leave. All right, so So, but what happens is it strikes me that that's a little bit what it's like, isn't it? When you're comfortable and you're used to something and you're really into it, it feels a certain way, and then that new thing comes along and it's a little awkward at first. It feels a little stiff, you know? It takes a little time to learn the new beat. And I think that's a place that we're in right now. There's a major transition happening in this movement where the leader and the director for the last 10 years has just stepped down. And he will be replaced this September by a new leader. We do not know who that is yet. But that raises all sorts of questions for a young movement like this. Where will it go? What kind of leader will they be? What will they do? And I think there is a lot for us in this metaphor of what God is doing in causing and reworking, repackaging, re-culturally distinguishing, reinvigorating some original, hardcore DNA values of the Vineyard in a context that speaks to a new generation, but which embraces and holds and affirms the generation that has built it. The theme for the conference was reaching the unreached, and almost everything that was shared focused around how to grow as a church in praying for, thinking about, and inviting and caring for those who are not currently in a dynamic and relevant relationship with Jesus. It was about creating and thinking about an experience, about seeing people come to be in relationship with Jesus. Not to come to church, exact. Do you know what I mean? The language was different. The issue here was, how do people who are not experiencing the love and the presence of Jesus, how do we see that happen in this day and in this age? Of course that's going to involve church, but what does it mean and how do we understand that? And there were many, many things that were shared. It's my hope that as those things become available, we'll post those on the web. And as you desire, you can watch them. You can listen to them. But I want to highlight two things that were shared this morning. The first was shared by a man named Ken Wilson, who's the lead pastor of the Ann Arbor, Michigan Vineyard, and introduced a concept of cultural cognitive dissonance. Cultural, and the definition of this was the anxiety we feel when we are encountering a reality that our current reality does not account for. Let me read that again. The anxiety that we feel when we are encountering a reality that our current reality does not account for. Let me explain. He used the story of the woman at the well. The story from the biography of Jesus as written by John, when Jesus interacts with this woman at a well, but he looked at it through the eyes of his disciples. And through the eyes of his disciples, he's looking at this thing and saying, these people are freaking out. The disciples cannot even believe that Jesus is talking to this woman. First of all, Jews did not talk to women alone, let alone really sketchy women who had like five wives. So Jesus is doing this really crazy thing. What? Hey, I'm glad you're listening. Good job. There's a free t-shirt for all of you outside afterwards. No, there's not. Okay, so five husbands. And what happens is, and then they're freaking out because this woman is a Samaritan. And if you don't know what that is, it's like she's a mixed race Jew. She's part Jew, but has married outside of the Jewish nation. And so they are despised. There is this huge hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. The disciples' heads are exploding. How could Jesus be interacting with this woman? And they're just eager to figure out how to help Jesus to make her go away. Jesus doesn't make her go away. She actually becomes the church planter to a local village. If you think about it, Jesus actually releases her and she becomes the one who establishes a church in the local town, not the disciples. I mean, this is mind-boggling stuff. Ken actually asked, what's the parallel? You know, what would cause the same level of anxiety today in our culture for those of us who follow Jesus? The way that the Samaritan woman would for the disciples. And he suggested it might be if Jesus were talking to a Muslim lesbian teaching Marxist social theory at the university. I was like, yeah, that'd do it. I think so. I think that would rock your world, right? That Jesus is hanging out, that's who Jesus is going to. That's who Jesus is connecting with. And it was really powerful. And it's exactly this kind of cultural dissonance, ironically, that the Vineyard itself grew out of. I don't know how many of you even know the history, but when the vineyard movement started, it was an absolutely radical and revolutionary thing. The founder of the movement, a guy named John Wimber, started teaching that the kingdom of God is here now, God's presence is here now, his spirit is working, that God wants to heal and actually physically change people. He wants to deal in the spiritual realm. Do you know what happened when he started teaching this stuff? Local churches in the area in Southern California began preaching against him. That stuff he was saying was of the devil and was evil. Right? It didn't look right. It was like, whoa, what's this guy doing? He's out of control. This is the kind of stuff that many people in the room think is sort of normal now. But at the time when it was introduced, not only was it revolutionary, it was actually, people were highly suspicious, highly doubtful, actually wanted to see it destroyed. Now see, that's an interesting thing. We were talking about this at one night when the pastors from our area were together, and I was hearing these stories, and I was thinking, isn't that interesting? In every generation or at a time when the kingdom of God tries to break through, when the kingdom of God comes, that it appears to be from the example of the disciples with Jesus and even from the vineyard's own origins, that there is an inherent or almost natural resistance that happens to the new thing that God is doing. There's some way that those who follow, think they understand or know God, some ways start to get uncomfortable, start to think, whoa, this isn't what God is doing. And there is a difficult tension. And this is what Ken was getting at. Cultural cognitive dissonance. And the idea was that the disciples had that. And the beauty of that was that the disciples stuck with Jesus. His main point was they didn't run for the hills. They stayed with him. They stayed with him while he helped that woman plant that church for the next couple days. Read the story. It's true. And they stuck with him. And we know that this did not go down easy for them. Those of us who may know more of the story of how the church started, we know that certain of the disciples struggled with this cultural dissonance most of their life. But the key was they stuck with Jesus and they allowed him to lead them through that. I suggest to you that there may be more of that ahead for us. That is something in every generation when the Spirit of God wants to extend his kingdom, that there will be culturally cognitive dissonance. That there will be some dissonance when the kingdom of God is trying to break through. I found this deeply challenging to our movement, to our church, and to me. And to really think about what it is going to look like in this place. We have been called here at this time in the Silicon Valley, one of the most exciting, exuberant, vibrant places to live. I can't tell you how excited I am to live here, to minister here, and to wonder and dream and think about what is it going to look like for the kingdom of God to break forth in a new way here. I hope that if you've been here and you've been in the vineyard a long time, that that excites you. And I hope if you're visiting today and you're new for the first time, you want to know more about this. You want to experience what might it look like for the kingdom of God to come here now. The other prophetic word that was uttered, and she actually said this was a prophetic word that God gave her, was from a woman named Diane Lehman, who is a co-pastor with her husband of a church in Urbana, Illinois. And the prophetic word that she heard was, let the kids out of the car seats. Let the kids out of the car seats. Diane and her husband are in their early 60s. They have 5 children, 8 grandchildren. And have been in leaders in the vineyard for 30 years. I mean, and seriously, I kid you not, this woman's passion, it made me tired. You know, she was amazing. I was just like, wow, I need a nap just listening to her. And then what her sense from God is that what is true in America, what's really happened in America, is that we've been overtaken by the notion of safety. That safety is this dominant sort of driving theme. What is safe? What will keep our kids safe? What will keep everyone safe? That it's all about safety as sort of imagined by the 5-point harness. Which ironically, she went off on this long riff about how there's a whole new generation of little kids that can actually get out of the 5-point harness. Anybody here have any of these kids? Have a kid? There's a group of boys, shocker, who know how to get out of a 5-point harness, and they're called the Houdini children. I kid you not. And so she went on to talk about this, and Of course, the image here, the application is not parents, be free. Release your children from their five-point harness so they can roam around while you're driving down the highway. That's not the word. The word here was a spiritual word about taking risks. And she reminded the movement of a quote early in the history of the Vineyard, which says, how do you spell faith? And the answer was R-I-S-K. And she was saying, she started to tell the story of her life. And she talked about how as she kind of went through the movement, what she experienced was tremendous disappointment, struggle, relationships that didn't go certain ways, things that didn't work out. Even in the midst of tremendous growth in their church and life and God's kingdom breaking forth, she was also experienced a number of difficult things. And she found that as her children were growing up, she didn't know if she wanted them to experience that. She didn't know if she wanted them to go through what she had gone through, the bad with the good or the difficult with the good. And so she found herself not only applying the safety thing to their physical safety, but to their spiritual safety. Didn't want them to take risks in their spiritual life. Realized at some point that she had a deep root of fear, a deep root of fear for her children, that she needed to see the power of God break so that they could begin to take steps of faith and take risks like she had taken when she was their age. Powerful, powerful testimony. And not only that, she finishes and then she has three of her five kids come up to give testimonies. Okay, man, this is killer, right? I mean, anybody who's got kids in the audience is just praying, oh Lord, you know, I want my kids to do that. I want them, you know, I just want them to love Jesus. They don't even have to give a testimony, right? You know, it's like, please let it happen, right? And these three kids get up there. One of them is a young mother. One of them is a high school athlete. And the third one plays for the San Diego Chargers. Okay? And their testimonies, I just wish I could have them here now, and I hope you can listen to them. Fabulous. But what was really exciting about the end of it was a quote that one of her kids made was, he had been raised in the Vineyard. And he said, I've been going since I was 1985, and all I've been hearing about for the last 25 years are all these stories about John Wimber and everything else does. I want my own experience of the Holy Spirit. Boom, the room just like exploded. It was electric. Everybody got it. And not just the young people, everybody got it. There was a desire for a new experience, a new generational movement, a new experience of the kingdom coming. And that somehow that was connected to letting the kids out of the car seat, to taking risks, to being a movement and a church that understood faith as R-I-S-K. Bottom line, it was clear that God was blessing the Vineyard as a movement, but allowing Diane and others like her to usher in a new experience of the Vineyard values for a new generation while not feeling that they had been left behind in the process. That was huge. She obviously was still in the Vineyard, felt vibrant, felt like she was experiencing it. But what was totally new to the Vineyard was that they were this whole generation that had been a part of ushering this thing in were now a part of ushering and sort of leading in this new generation through their own experience and through creating space for these new generation to take risks of faith. What these two glimpses of the conference show us is that the Vineyard is learning to remain relevant and dynamic as it grows up as a movement and starts to become a movement with multiple generations. Remember, this movement only started in the early 80s. It's young. And I have nothing but hope or encouragement for our movement. I went in not knowing what to expect. I've gone to national conferences like this with my old employer, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, for years. And I can tell you, I came out of this time with nothing but hope and confidence in God. Even in the midst of a transition that no one sort of knows what's going to happen for the movement, that's hugely a moment to trust God. Nothing but hope. Let me close by sharing a couple things about what God was doing for me. The first is Monday night during the first worship, and this has been happening to me recently, is that we'll go to something and in the beginning of the worship, right at the beginning, God will say whatever he's going to say to me, right? You know how you go and you wait and you think it's going to, like, it has to bake like a cake? You know, it's like, yeah, I got to sing 12 songs or I really got to connect with God and then God will speak. No, it's usually like I sit down and God goes, boom, here it is. And so at the very beginning of the conference, we're tired from traveling all day. I sit down. I sit in my seat. I'm not even standing. Everyone else is like, Lord, you know, and I'm just kind of sitting there like a big blob. And I'm sitting there and God says to me, he goes, I'm feeling oddly out of place. And I'm feeling that weird experience of like, okay, I've been in a Vineyard church for 10 years. I even experienced some of the stuff back in the 80s, but you know, I haven't been a pastor before and this is all new, and I feel oddly sort of out of place. And I feel myself sort of at a distance. You know what I mean? Where you're in something, but you're kind of just waiting to see what's going to happen. And God says to me, are you going to go all in with this movement? Are you going to make it your own? It was like, boom. Gotcha. And I realized there was a part of me that while I'm totally invested and totally in and leading this church, there's a part of me that because of the newness was feeling a little bit holding back. You know, a little bit like, where's this going to go? Where's this going to end up? And Jesus was saying, look, if you want to really experience me in this, if you want to be in this, you don't wait to see what kind of movement this is going to be and then decide if you want to be in it. You jump in now. And you become a part of what shapes it and moves it and takes it forward. It was like, okay, I'm done. Thanks, conference. Bye. I mean, that was it. That was the big word for me right there in my leadership in the first 5 minutes. And it kind of went on because at the seminar, the very next day, there was this great seminar. And at the end of it, someone in the church asked, you know, I hear a lot of people asking, who are we as a church and where are we going? And it makes me a little worried because what's happening with the Vineyard and where's it going to go? And one of the guys who spoke said it so beautifully. He said, you know, let me encourage you. Don't stand on the sidelines and wait to see if this is something you want to be a part of. But literally, this guy said exactly what God said to me. Jump in, invest in what's happening, and be a part of where it's going. Don't decide later, decide now. That was creepy. You know what I mean? And it's so funny because it's like, well, what do you expect? This is the Vineyard. That's what God does. He speaks, right? And so I'm surprised. You know, it's like, hey, look, God confirmed. You know, it's like, duh. Right? And so this is what we believe. This is what God was doing. This is what we all want to experience is God speaking to us, confirming things that he's saying and leading us in our lives. And that's what was happening. The key was to participate. The second thing was that he wants to relate to me as a father to a son, not a master to a servant. On the middle of the day, on the Wednesday morning, there was after Diane Lehman spoke, there was this great ministry time, great time for people to come down and get prayer. And so I went to get prayer. And as this man is praying for me, what strikes me is I just feel like so sort of alone in what I'm doing. And I realize he starts to pray, Jesus, thank you that you relate to Alex as a father and not as a master. And I was just sort of drilled by this. And what comes into my mind is a realization that I often can feel like God tells me what to do and then I've got to go do it, right? Like, here's your marching orders, go make it so, right? And then I'm on my own to make it so. And I feel and have this intense sense of pressure. And what's interesting is all of a sudden I have this picture of my growing up as a kid, and maybe you guys can relate to some of this too, but I realized my dad never explained anything to me. I realized I had no memories that I could remember where my dad said, here's how you do this. Let me walk you through this. Let me do this with you. Let me teach you how to do this. I was like, no. And all of a sudden it became clear. Something relatively may seem simple, right, on the cognitive level, that God wanted to do deeper in my life, which is Jesus wants to be in there with me. He wants to be in the trenches. He wants to be with me, having fun, shaping this church. Having fun? Having fun? I think it's great if it's fun, but that's just you're lucky if it's fun, right? It's hard work being a Christian, right? Or following. No, no, no. I want it to be fun, and I want to be in there with you. Some of you, I'm sure, and I'll ask for a show of hands, how many of you at some point during the talk this morning have wondered why Alex is wearing that absolutely absurd bracelet on his hand? Raise your hand. Okay, you're the observant ones. I am wearing this absolutely absurd bracelet because my daughter was at a birthday party yesterday, and she came back from the birthday party, and she made this. And of course, in classic Anna style, she goes, look, I made a bracelet, and it has an A for Anna. No, I mean for Alex, right? Me first, then you, right? And she says to me, she says, Daddy, I want you to wear it. As a matter of fact, I want you to wear it tomorrow when you preach. And I'm like, oh, great. And it all of a sudden hits me. It hits me, God is speaking to me in this. God is saying to me, look, you know the relationship you have with your daughter. You want to be in there with stuff with her. You want to teach her. You want to help her make beaded bracelets or to paint. You want to experience life with her. This bracelet is a reminder to me that my Father in heaven wants to be with me in everything I'm doing. He wants to be with me. He doesn't just give me orders and then tell me to go out and do them. He is much more like the relationship I have with my daughter. I don't give my daughter orders and tell her to go do things. Now, predominantly because she would never do them, but mostly spiritually. Thank you. All I got to know is Anna in the room? That's the key. All right. So the main reason, but it's that I feel the heart of relationship I want to have with my daughter. Do you know what I'm saying? My heart of my for my relationship with my daughter is not, Anna, here's what I want, go do it. Not most of the time. Sometimes it is. But most of the time it's, Anna, I want to be with you. I want to go through life with you. I want to experience life with you. And that is what my God is saying to me. Jesus is alive. Jesus is revolutionary. Jesus is doing things and transforming me, our church, and this movement in ways that we still can't even see and comprehend. As the worship team comes up, let me just say that God is at work in some really creative ways. I have only given you a taste of what happened during the weekend or the week, and I hope to share more, and I hope others will share with you. And I hope you are encouraged and will ask Jesus during this worship time that we're going to have, what is he saying to you this morning? What is he saying to you out of any of the stories that I've told or maybe my own experience? But what I believe in the bottom of my heart is that what God said to me at the conference, what God is demonstrating to me and reminding me of through this bracelet, that he wants to do for each of us here this morning. He wants us to ask, how are you my Father today? How do you want to be my Father? How are you wanting to express your love for me? I invite you to ask and see what God says. And after we worship some, there'll be a time for people to come down, and we love to have experience to pray for one another. And you may want to come down and get prayer for something that God said to you during the worship time. Or maybe you'd like to stay where you're seated and have someone you came with pray for you. That's okay too. But we want to be asking that question for ourselves, and if we feel comfortable to ask that out loud and have someone pray for us. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for what you're doing. I want to thank you for the ways that we are benefiting now as a church through years of faithful obedience, trusting, of taking risks in this movement. And Jesus, I want to thank you that now you want to do that for us anew as a church. You want to bless what you have done before, but you want to find ways to extend your kingdom now. Come, Lord Jesus, show us, lead us as a group of people how to create a place and an experience where people can know the touch, the presence of your love. Lord Jesus, what we all desperately hunger for is to know that we're known and we're loved, we're accepted and we're cared for. How hungry and how thirsty is that person standing next to us at the store, eating dinner in the restaurant, pumping gas at the station. Lord Jesus, it is everywhere. Give us eyes to see, hearts to know how you are bringing your kingdom in this time. Amen.